Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. So Jesus has just been speaking to the crowds, and he's actually been talking about marriage and the resurrection because the Sadducees had just asked him about it. And so if we're going to pick up in verse 33... And it says, when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so this morning I want to talk on love your neighbor. And it's interesting, I found that last week Cole Stringer talked about mateship, and he talked about having love for our friends. And then the last Chicks event, they baked meals to give to neighbours, and all of their events have been about blessing others. And so I feel like that this is perhaps a little bit of a theme that God is taking us on at the moment. And loving your neighbour is something that God has been teaching me and challenging me on for a while now. And probably like a lot of you, I've heard these words of Jesus, love God and love your neighbour. I've heard those words so many times, and I've always thought, yep, that's fine. No issue with that. That's great. And yet I haven't really understood the depth and significance of what Jesus is saying. And when you look at this passage, Jesus places a lot of weight and importance on these words. And what's really profound about this passage is that last line that says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets," which is basically saying that those two commandments sum up, or on those two commandments depend everything in the Bible. And that is a pretty massive statement when you think about it. And the Jewish rabbis, they counted, I think it was around 600 individual statutes in the law, and they often attempted to differentiate between the big ones and the little ones. And so they tried to work out what was the big ones that you really didn't want to mess with, and then what were the sort of smaller ones that maybe you could get around. And they wanted to know, so they're asking Jesus, a lawyer is asking Jesus, "Jesus, in your opinion, which is the greatest, which is the biggest out of all of these 600 laws?" And Jesus' answer is, "Love God, love your neighbour," and that sums up the entire law. And they were only after one thing from Jesus. They're only after one command, but Jesus gives them two and a little bit extra. Jesus gave them more than what they wanted. And one commentary that I looked up described it like this: "All scripture, in other words, all the revelations which God has made to man in every age, it signifies that on love of God and love of man," so both of them, "depend all the moral and religious, ceremonial and judicial precepts contained in the law, all the utterances of the prophets, all the voices of history." And another one said, "Everything suggested in the law or any of the writings of the prophets is comprehended in these two sayings." And I really love that last line in that second one that says, "Hence, love is the fulfilling of the law. The substance of the law is love." And it's interesting, we've been doing Romans on Sunday night, and Romans chapter 13, verse 10 says that exact thing. So I can look that up. But the lawyer that asked Jesus this question was after a law, a rule, and Jesus' answer was love. And I imagine it's not what the lawyer expected or necessarily wanted to hear. And so for us, I look at this passage and we know that this really sums up the heart and the purpose of Christianity. And so I want to look at this morning, this second command of love your neighbour, and pull it apart a bit. And I've got a couple of questions that I want to ask. And the first one is, what does it mean to love ourselves? You don't often hear people admitting that they love themselves because it sounds a little vain and self-obsessed and selfish. Can you imagine if after church this morning you went up to someone and you said, "How are you going?" And they said, "Oh, I'm great. I just love myself. I was just thinking in church about how much I love myself." If we heard someone say that to us, we would think, that is so self-righteous. You are so we would think things and we would think not very nice things about them. And I'm not going to say what I would think if someone said that to me. But we generally don't respond very lovingly towards people who love themselves. It's not a trait or a characteristic that we admire in people. And yet, loving yourself is kind of like a hidden clause in the commandment. And that's why I really like that slide, because it sort of depicts that. But it's not hidden. It's not hidden. It's plain and it's clear. And so therefore you assume that in this case it's fairly important to love ourselves because it's part of the command. And it's important because when we talk about loving our neighbour, we're only going to give out to others what we want for ourselves. And so we need self-love. But on the other hand, we can't get that confused with selfishness and vanity, because the two are very separate and different things. And I really liked this explanation that I found. There is a self-love which is corrupt and the root of the greatest of sins, and it must be put off and mortified. But there is a self-love which is the rule of the greatest duty. We must have a due concern for the welfare of our own souls and bodies, and we must love our neighbour as truly and sincerely as we love ourselves. In many cases, we must deny ourselves for the good of others. And so in that explanation, it defines two types of self-love. And when it comes to talking about loving our neighbour, and the kind of self-love that we are told or that we need is having, it's defined as having the same sincere concern and welfare for ourselves, for others, sorry, as we do for our own bodies and souls. And I think that that word sincere, and it says it in there, that word sincere is really pivotal and it's really imperative, because we can be pretty good at pretending to love people sometimes. We can be really good at faking or appearing like we're loving other people, and yet that's not the same thing. And so it's really important that it is sincere love. And Philippians 2 talks about the kind of self-love that we're not to have. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And I read a sermon about this, and I do a lot of reading, I do a lot of research when I prepare messages, and I really liked the way that this writer explained how loving yourself is actually really important and really connected to loving your neighbour. And so I'm just going to read out a little passage. This is what he says. He says, Jesus starts with our inborn, deep, defining human trait, your love for yourself. This is a given. He doesn't command it. He assumes it. All of us have a powerful instinct of self-preservation and self-fulfillment. We all want to be happy. We all want to live and to live lives with satisfaction. We want food for ourselves. We want clothes for ourselves. We want a place to live for ourselves. We want protection from violence against ourselves. We want meaningful or pleasure activities to fill our days. We want some friends to like us and spend some time with us. We want our life to count in some way. All this is self-love. Self-love is a deep longing to diminish pain and to increase happiness. That is what Jesus starts with when he says, as yourself. And everyone, without exception, has this human trait. We don't have to learn it. It comes with our humanity. And so what he's saying is that everything that we seek for ourselves in life, from the little things to the big things and everything in between, we are to seek and desire those same things for our neighbour. And when you think about that statement there, and if we are truly, sincerely seeking the same things for our neighbour as we do for ourselves, then that eliminates a whole lot of things like jealousy and envy and competitiveness and a whole range of issues. And that's why this commandment is so radical. So when Jesus says to love your neighbour as yourself, the radical word or the key word in that sentence is the word as yourself. It's not about seeking things for your neighbour that you don't want for yourself. It's not about me seeking all these really great, awesome things for myself, but I'm just going to seek some different lesser things for someone else. And so to sincerely and to truly want the same for others as we want for ourselves, that can be challenging and that can be hard. And it's about it's so partly it's about seeking the same things for our neighbour, but it's also about seeking those things in the same way as we would ourselves, with the same zeal and energy and passion and persistence and creativity. And one guy put it like this. He said, in other words, make your self-seeking the measure of your self-giving. And I really liked that, and I wish that I came up with that, but I didn't. And so just keep that in your mind. So the other day I was painting our fence, and I was in our front yard. It was very early in the morning, and in our next door neighbour's property, they're building a house behind their house. And so there's a lot of tradies and builders that arrive very early in the morning. And so I think it was on Monday, I was out painting the fence and the builders arrive, and I could hear one of them get out and start to complain and talk very loudly, because we can see each other from over the fence. And then he yells out over to me. He says, excuse me, but do you have a sock? Just an old holy sock. And I said to him, what do you want a sock for? And I'm thinking in my head, I don't know whether it was the paint fumes or it was just early, I'm thinking, what, do tradies like use socks with their tools now in a way that I don't know about? Or is he going to fill it with cement or put it on the end of a timber post? Like, I really was really confused as to why this guy is asking me for a sock. I said, what do you want a sock for? And he goes, because I've only got one boot on because I left my other sock at home. I'm like, okay. And I said to him, I said, do you need it right this second? I said, I'm just in the middle of painting my fence. Can I just finish painting my picket? And he goes, yeah, that's fine. And so I go over and I keep painting, and it's really cold. It was really cold on Monday morning and my fingers were numb. I couldn't feel my fingers. I had paint all over my hands, and I was trying to get this all done before I had to go to work, so I didn't have a lot of time. And it was really quite inconvenient for me to stop what I was doing and clean myself up and go inside and get a sock for this guy. And I'm thinking, I thought tradies are supposed to be tough. Can't you just put a boot on with no sock? But anyway, and so I finished painting that picket or that paling. And by this stage, they're all around at the back building at the house. And so they can't see me and I can't see them. And so I finished painting. I thought, oh, I'm just going to keep painting. He'll never know. He'll never know that I'm painting the second picket and not my first one. So I keep painting. And anyway, as I'm painting, I'm thinking, well, you said you'd do it. You just do it, get it over and done with, and then you can get back to doing things. So I finish the second picket, the second paling. I put everything down. I clean up. I run inside. I find a sock. I find one of Aaron's old Explorer socks, and I thought, oh, he'll appreciate, you know, I'm giving him a manly sock and not, you know, pink anklet sock. And so I run downstairs, and I go around to the side, and I'm sort of standing at the edge of where they're building, and there's like 20 guys there, and I'm like, excuse me, I have a sock. And they all look at me really weird. And then the guy comes out from around the corner and he's hopping on one foot, like literally hopping like this. And before, when he asked me, I could only see him from waist up because of the fence that was separating us. And I look at him and I think to myself, my gosh, this guy really does need a sock. He can't work like that. He can't work with one foot in a building site. There's like rubbish and there's like dangerous pointy sharp things, and he could really hurt himself. And so I give him a sock. I said, well, you can keep that. And he goes, thanks. And he thanked me. And then we were sort of walking off. He was going back and I was going back. And he mumbled something. It wasn't real clear, but I heard it. He mumbled something about there still being good people in the world today. And I thought, yes, there are good people in the world today. And I'm one of them. Well done, Nicole. Good on you. And I felt really chuffed. I had terrible attitude, you know, 20 minutes before, but hearing that, I thought, yes, good on me. I thought, you've just helped your neighbour. And I thought to myself, I was walking back to the fence, I thought, what a blessing it is to bless others. I was really happy. Anyway, I'm painting the fence, and after a while it dawned on me that I made this tradie wait probably 10, 15, maybe a few more minutes in the freezing cold weather with one shoe in a building site because it was inconvenient for me to stop what I was doing at that moment and help him and get him a sock straight away. And this is why loving our neighbour as ourselves is key, because I love that neighbour, but I didn't love him as I would have loved myself, because if the shoe was on the other foot and And I was in need of something. Maybe my car needed a jump start, and the guy pulled over that was going to help me. And he said, sure, I'll jump start your car, but I'm just going to go to Coles and do my supermarket shopping first. You just wait here. Or if I needed something from my neighbour and I went over and said, can I have some sugar? And she said, yeah, that's fine. I'm just going to finish watching this TV show. You can just wait there. Would I be happy? Nope. I wouldn't. And I would think, why can't you help me now? What's wrong that you can't stop what you're doing and help me now? And maybe that's just me because I'm not particularly patient, but that's what I would think. And so I helped out my neighbour, and maybe I did a good thing, but I didn't do it with the same zeal and energy and urgency that I would have expected and that I would have wanted done for myself. And so that's where that word as comes in. It's hard to love our neighbours as ourselves because naturally we love ourselves first and we put ourselves first. And this is where the necessity of the first command comes in, which is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because without loving God first, we will not be able to love our neighbour as ourselves. It will not work. It can't work. And Jesus, when he gives the first commandment, he gives the first commandment because the first commandment is what makes the second commandment possible and doable. And so we need to take a step back. And before we make our own self-seeking the measure of our self-giving, we need to actually make God the focus of our self-seeking. So what does that mean? So the things that we want for ourselves, we seek those in God. We take all our longing for joy and happiness and hope and security and love and fulfillment and significance, and we focus it on God and finding it in God through loving him. And when that happens, all the things that we want and desire and we need, and our self-love is found in our Heavenly Father and the promises and the life that he has given us and that he has for us. And when that happens, that love tends to naturally overflow and extend itself to our neighbours, because now we're loving our neighbours with the love of God and not with our own selfish, vain self-love. I hope that makes sense. And so if you sum it up, I'd sum it up like this. Our self-seeking or our self-love, which it says in the command, love your neighbour as you love yourself, becomes God-seeking. As we love God with all our hearts, with our souls, with our mind, with our strength, and that's why I think those words are in there, and this needs to be first. And Jesus, he is smart. He knows what he's doing. He knows that if we don't love God first, if we don't get that first commandment right, if we don't get that, then the rest is not going to work. And so we love God, and as we love God, we seek him for the things that we desire and we want, and then our self-seeking, which is now God-seeking, that becomes the measure of our self-giving. So it's God-seeking that becomes the measure of our self-giving, not ourself. And I hope that makes sense. And so we're giving to our neighbor, we're giving to others out of the abundance that God has given us. Loving God is invisible. It's an internal passion of the soul, but loving God comes into expression when we love others. And that's what I believe the two commandments are all about, and why it's so important that they actually work together. And we can't actually separate them. They're sort of one and the same. So that's the first question. What does it mean to love ourselves? And then the second question I have is, who is our neighbour? Love your neighbour as yourself was originally found in the Old Testament law in Leviticus 19, and I'll look at that later on. But it was pretty sacred to the Jews, and a lot of people, or a lot of Jews, thought that a neighbour was only their fellow Jew. Then one day, a lawyer came up to Jesus. I'm pretty sure it was the same lawyer that asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And he says to Jesus, or he asked Jesus this very question, who is my neighbour? And Jesus replies, and he tells this parable. In Luke 10:29, it picks up, and he says then, but then he, the Jewish lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, He passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." Then Jesus asks, "So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." So what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't actually tell us who this injured man is. He doesn't tell us whether he's a Jew or a Gentile or a Samaritan. We're not told about his rank or religion. We're simply told that he is a man, a human being. And as I was reading this, I read it and assumed that that man that was traveling, the one that got injured, I assumed that he was a Jew. And I spoke to a few other people and they sort of agreed, yeah, he probably was a Jew. We're not told that he's a Jew, but we assume it because of where he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, also because of who Jesus is telling this parable to. But in the story or in the parable, you will notice... Oh, sorry, I never did that next one. There you go. You will notice that... you'll notice that the robbers and the thieves not only rob this man and beat him, but they also strip him of his clothes. And so this man that's injured, this man that's traveling, can't be identified. And historically, you could identify a person's race or religion by the clothes that they wore or by the way that they spoke, their dialect. And so this man has been stripped of his clothes and he's lying in a ditch half dead. So I'm assuming he's probably not doing a lot of talking. He's probably speechless. And so this traveller could be anyone. In fact, he represents any and every person because he's void of ethnic background, status, position, and religion. And so Jesus, again, he's so clever. By not telling us exactly who this man is, Jesus refuses to define who a neighbour is. And instead he asks a question that proves something greater. That being a neighbour to someone is not limited to family relations or where they live. But being a neighbour to someone is showing the love of God, mercy, to all who are in need. Whoever that person is, wherever that person is, whatever the need is. And so then we come to the priest and the Levite. And these 2 men pass the injured man by. And it's not like they don't see him. It says in the text, they looked at him, they saw him, and they passed by on the other side. And for whatever reasons that they have for doing so, and there are some people that think that they had legitimate reasons for doing so, but for whatever reasons they have for passing the injured man by, they fall into the same category as the robbers. So the robbers hurt this man because they stripped him and beat him and took his things through violence. The priest and the Levite hurt the man through neglect. All 3 are now guilty. And sometimes we can justify ourselves in life because we think, well, I didn't do anything harmful or hurtful to anyone. I wasn't the one who was spreading the gossip, or I wasn't the one who did that to that person, or I wasn't the one who, and you can fill in the blank. But we fail to realise that neglect, that failing to do something in the eyes of Jesus is just the same as if you were doing the one hurting. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. Not to act is to act." And that's profound when you think about it. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is." We're talking about love. We're talking about loving God and we're talking about loving our neighbour. Well, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We heard about that in communion. And it says this, "And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. But whoever has this world's goods, possessions and things, and sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" I looked up a commentary on the parable of the Good Samaritan and it says this, "Our neighbour is everyone with whom we are concerned, so virtually all men. He is to be loved because he is God's image and likeness, heir of the same hope as we ourselves, and presented to us as the object on presented to us as the object on and by which we are to show the reality of our love to God. That's what it says about our neighbour. And again, you see these two commandments working together. The love of God, when we have it and when we do love God, overflowing and outworking and extending itself to loving our neighbours. And I really liked that last line in that commentary. And I don't have it up there, but it says this. It says, we're to show the reality of our love to God. So if we love God, let it be real. Let it be obvious. Let it be visible. Let love involve action. Love isn't sentimental and passive. Love is courageous. Love gets involved and sometimes it gets messy. Love is not neglect. It's not excuses and it's not justification. And so often we are guilty of those things. Neglect and excuses and justification. And if you notice, if you look back in Luke chapter 10, when it talks about this lawyer that asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbour? It says of that lawyer, it says, wanting to justify himself, he asked, well, who is my neighbour? A lawyer wanted to justify why he didn't have to love everyone, why he didn't have to see everyone as his neighbour. And so we've got to be really careful of justification. And Jesus is saying that we need to be participators. We need to be part of the solution instead of standing back and not doing anything. And neglecting what we see, whether it's an injured man on the side of the road or whether it's a group of gossips or whether it's someone who's lonely or whether it's someone that has a need, is actually part of the problem, or it adds to the problem. There is no such thing as indifference when we talk about love. And that commentary that I just read before, oh, hang on, sorry, I'm flicking these things. I don't have it. That commentary that I read before said our neighbour is to be loved because he is God's image and likeness, heir of the same hope as we have ourselves. And if you think about that, that is amazing because it extends to every single person. And when we love God and when we have a relationship with God and we understand God's heart and we understand God's purpose, we grow to realize and recognize that every single person is part of his creation, no matter who they are and no matter where they come from. I've just skipped a page in my notes and that's why I'm looking very confused. Okay, let's just go back. So I just talked about how there's no indifference when we talk about love. I knew I had to tell another story. Okay, the other day I was walking our dog and there's a few of us near where we live that has formed kind of this core sort of group of friendships where we all meet and we walk our dogs together near where we live. And so the other day, I think it was last week, I was walking with, I think it was two other people. And out of the corner of my eye, I see a man who I know, and I've known him for, I don't know, a year or so, and he knows me, but he's not part of this core kind of group that normally all meets together regularly. And I struggle a little bit to have loved this guy maybe as much as what I've struggled to love the others. And we all struggle to love certain people. And not for any other reason than we just things in common and lifestyle choices. And so I see him out of the corner of my eye. And the others didn't see him, but I did. And I chose to keep walking. And I didn't stop and I didn't invite him to join us and I didn't say hello. And normally we would have, or normally I would have. And normally he would join us because when he's down there, he does join us. But I didn't. I just ignored him. I pretended not to see him. You know how you do that in life? Pretend not to see people? I don't know whether guys do it, but girls do it all the time, particularly in the shops, in Coles, when we're supermarket shopping, we just pretend to stare at that orange like we really want to look at that orange. And then the lady that we're pretending not to see, she sees us and pretends not to see us as well. And we're both looking at different things and we pretend not to see each other. So it happens. I know it happens. And so I pretended not to see this man. And so then he keeps walking because I didn't acknowledge him. And he leaves and we keep walking, me and the other people. And now you might think that's no big deal. And maybe he thought it was no big deal because, and maybe it isn't a big deal because I didn't do something nasty to him. I didn't say something rude to him. I didn't beat him up and take his things. I didn't do anything to him. Just like the priest and the Levite didn't do anything to the man that was injured, to the traveller. But the thing is, I didn't do anything to include that man when I could have so easily. When I know he would have appreciated it, when I know he would have enjoyed it, I deliberately excluded him and ignored him. And I thought, is that even... It's such a small thing to ignore someone. And I thought, is it even worth me putting this story in this morning? But it's the little things that can make the biggest difference sometimes. And that man knows who I am, and he knows I'm a Christian, and he knows what I stand for. And that word include is so necessary when we talk about loving our neighbours. We have been included, and particularly during worship this morning, I was reminded of that truth so much more. We have been included into the family of God. We've been included in a way that we fully can't even comprehend. We've been included as co-heirs with Christ. We've been included into the blessing of God, into the family of God, into eternity. We have been included in so many ways. And if you really think about that, it will blow your mind. And yet, we don't want to include people, or I didn't want to include someone because I didn't like him as much, because I didn't have as much in common with him, because I might not agree with maybe the things that he does. And we exclude people all the time. What do you pretend that you don't see? Who do you pretend that you don't see? The priest and the Levite pretended not to see the injured man, and they walked past. Who might have you neglected? And they're really tough questions. These are really tough questions to ask ourselves. But if we don't ask them, and we don't think about them, and we don't acknowledge that maybe we need to think about this, then aren't we just the same as the Levite and the priest? So then we come to the Samaritan, to the one who does something, to the one who shows mercy and love. And the thing is, the Samaritan doesn't just help this injured man a little bit. He goes above and beyond. The Bible says that he attends to his wounds, that he pours oil and wine on them, that he bandages them up, that he puts this man on his animal, he takes him to an inn, he cares for him, he pays the innkeeper, and he says, if you need to spend any more money, then I'll pay you more. And so he goes above and beyond. And remember, Jesus is telling this parable to the Jews. And the hero of the story, the example and the standard is the Samaritan man. And some of you would know that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get on. They were enemies in a sense, and they definitely didn't think of each other as neighbourly. And so the Jews are listening to their enemy be the hero of this story. And they're being told by Jesus to be like the person that they hate. And though we don't know, and I'm assuming that the Samaritan man didn't know whether in fact this man was a Jew, because we're not told whether this injured man is a Jew or not, we do know that it made no difference to the Samaritan. Because it's not like he saw the injured man there, and he sort of weighed up what it would mean if he helped him and he was a Jew. He didn't weigh up the pros and cons and thought, well, if he's a Samaritan, then it's good because he's one of my own. But if he's a Jew, then that's not so good. And what will that mean? He didn't weigh up the pros and the cons. And so often we can be like that. We can weigh up what it will cost us as opposed to what we'll gain if we do the thing that maybe is right in front of us that God is asking us to do, to get involved. And so the Samaritan, all he saw was a man in need. He didn't filter who he thought his neighbour was. He just saw a man in need, and it cost him. It cost him money, and it cost him time, and it cost him probably most of all the respect of the other Samaritans. But he didn't filter how he saw his neighbour. He didn't filter his love through race or religion or gender or status or occupation. How often do we filter our love, or do we filter who we think is a neighbour? Whether through the same things like race or religion Or maybe we filter it through different things, like whether that person is a law-abiding citizen or not, or whether they have nice manners, or their sexual orientation, or the way they dress, or whether we can see them face to face. A few weeks ago, I was on the phone to a toll company chasing up a package that hadn't been delivered, that was supposed to have been delivered, and I was annoyed because they didn't listen to the instructions that I gave them, and I didn't have the package. And so I was rude to the lady on the phone. And I know a lot of you probably can't imagine me being rude to people, but occasionally it happens. And I was really rude to this lady. And I got off the phone and God really challenged me about how I spoke to her and how I saw this lady. And because I couldn't see her, because we were on the phone, I was disconnected from the fact that she was my neighbour. And I thought to myself, well, she doesn't know me, I don't know her, we're never going to see each other, we're never going to meet, does it really matter how I talk to her? When I had a good reason to be annoyed, when I was justified, maybe in my rudeness. But of course it matters. Of course it matters because she's my neighbour and I'm to love her as I am to love myself. Now I'm at this right page. And if we go back to that commentary that I read before, our neighbour is to be loved because he is God's image and likeness, heir of the same hope as we ourselves. And when we love God, and this is what I was saying before, so you're going to hear it again. When we love God, we grow to realise and recognise that every single person is part of his creation, no matter where they are or where they've come from or their background. And those people, every person, every single person is made in God's image. There isn't one person that isn't made in God's image, that isn't made in God's likeness. And they're an heir of the same hope as we have. They're no different to us. And it sounds really simple to think of people like that because we know that we should think of people like that. But gee, we forget it. I forget it. And so the next time you struggle to see someone as your neighbour, look at them. And this is what I do. I tell myself, God loves that person. Even though you don't like them, God loves them. And Jesus died for them just as much as Jesus died for you. And we need to choose to see people through the eyes of our Heavenly Father instead of the eyes of our self-love and our self-seeking. And so based on the parable of the Good Samaritan, our neighbour is everyone. It's not just our fellow Christians. It's not just the people that we like or that we have things in common with or that we see regularly. It's the person in the car behind you, tailgating you. It's the person who lets their dog poo on your front lawn. It's the telemarketer that calls up at 6 o'clock while you're eating dinner. It's the neighbour that plays loud music at night. It's a grumpy checkout chick at Coles. It's a colleague that ate your piece of cake from the staff fridge. It's a person that sits behind you in the cinema and kicks the back of your chair. What's your filtering system for who you consider your neighbour to be? The Jews loved only the Jews and only saw the Jews as their neighbours. But the Good Samaritan reminds us to love everyone and to see anyone as our neighbour. And so we're going to have the worship team up. I'm going to stop there. But as I was preparing this message throughout the week, I realised that I wasn't going to do justice to it if I tried to fit it in all in this morning. And so I'm actually going to do the second part to it in 2 weeks' time. And I'm going to continue asking those questions about loving our neighbour. As the questions that I'm going to ask in a couple of weeks' time is what stops us from loving our neighbour and how do we love our neighbour? And I actually think that that is probably even more important than what I've done this morning. So just as we worship God, let's just consider those questions about loving ourselves, about who our neighbour is, and as hard as it might be to think about the answers to those questions, I think that we need to. And so let's just do that now. Father, I just thank you that we can come together as your body and we know that you love us and we know that you want the best for us. And I thank you that in your word that we've seen that your love extends to every single person. And Father, I just pray that for us, for myself, where I've maybe misjudged people and where I've seen people not as my neighbour when they have been. Father, I just thank you that your forgiveness is always there. And Father, I just pray that you would help to change our mindset, particularly on who we look at when we consider who our neighbour is. Father, that parable of the Good Samaritan would just be a reminder to us that we would follow the example of that Good Samaritan. And Father God, as we learn to love our neighbours as ourselves, Father, I pray that for every single person, myself included, that we would seek you in life for all of the things that we want and we need and desire. Father, that we would find them in you, in your abundance, and that, Father, we would realise that as we love you and as we pursue you and your righteousness, as we do things your way, that, Father God, you actually enable us to do what you've asked us to do and to love others as ourselves. And so, Father, I pray that you would challenge us afresh, but you'd also help us to know that you equip us for everything that you ask us to do. You never ask us to do anything that you don't actually give us the tools and give us the abundance to do that. And so, Father, I thank you that you're a generous God and a loving God and a giving God. And so we give back to you even now in our worship, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name.